Well, this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Psalms, Psalm 119. We'll be considering verses 9 to 16 this morning. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. As we begin our time this morning, for those that have children, especially younger children or nephews and nieces, you look at the young folks of our world, does it cause you any concern about their future as you look at our culture? You know, the moral degradation is remarkable, really, over the last 30 or 40 years, and just the tragic decline of morality in our country, but not just in our country, but in the church itself. I would imagine it gives most of us cause for concern. And you know, there are a lot of things that we can do to try to protect our kids, to try to set them on the right course. And that could include any number of things. It might be putting controls on cell phones, and putting software on computers, and maybe protecting and limiting what they might watch on TV or movies. There's a lot of different things that we can do, and those may be helpful, but ultimately, our greatest problem is not external. Our greatest problem is what? It's internal. The greatest problem that we have, it is internal. When we come to this passage in Psalm 119, it provides instruction on how to set a course in this life that ultimately will please God. Now keep in mind, as Pastor Tom has been teaching, he's made it clear that if you're in Christ here this morning, if you've come to that point where you've repented of your sin, you believe in Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you're no longer in bondage to sin. Praise the Lord for that, huh? But you also still have responsibility in learning how to live in such a way that God is pleased with your life. And keep in mind, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it tells us that temptation will be an ongoing problem for every person on this planet until we come to the end of life. And so the question is, how do we deal with that? You know, Spurgeon says this. He says, "No nobler ambition can lie before a youth, none to which he is called by so sure a calling, but none in which greater difficulties can be found. Let him not, however, shrink from the glorious enterprise of living a pure and gracious life. Rather, let him inquire the way by which all obstacles may be overcome. Let him not think that he knows the road to easy victory, nor dream that he can keep himself by his own wisdom. He will do well to follow the psalmist and become an earnest inquirer, asking how he may cleanse his way. Let him become a practical disciple of the holy God, who alone can teach him how to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, that trinity of defilers by whom many a hopeful life has been spoiled. He is young and unaccustomed to the road. Let him not be ashamed often to inquire his way of him who is so ready and so able to instruct him in it." And so we come to Psalm 119, verse 9, the great question. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? The question itself implies that this young man understands that he has a problem, right? You wouldn't ask the question if you didn't recognize that this is going to be a challenge. How is it in this fallen world that a young man can walk a path of purity? You understand the battle that we all face, right? Now, if he's obviously directing this specifically to young men, but here's the reality, folks. If a young man sets a course right, He can learn to live victoriously in this life, learn to live in a pattern that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, if you're not a young man here today, you might think that you can just doze off, take a break. But the reality is, some of you here as old men, I say that respectfully, and you haven't learned to live in purity. And this provides the answer. Or young women, or older women, is simply providing a pattern that we can learn what it means to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Now let me remind you that if a man has a desire to keep his way pure, it's indicative that this psalmist is a man who knows God. The psalmist is a man who has come to faith, has come to have that personal relationship through repentance and belief. So he's set on the right course because of the what we would understand today is the gospel message, the hope that we have in Christ. And so the question is, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is, by keeping it according to your word. By keeping it according to your word. Now, that seems like such a simple thing. But he goes on in these next verses to help us understand what that means. And frankly, all of Psalm 119, but we don't have time. We just look at these few verses that really describe what this looks like. So how can a young man keep himself pure? By keeping according to your word. And then in verse 10, look what it says. With all my heart, I have sought you. This is the commitment of the psalmist. With all my heart, I have sought you. W.S. Plummer says, lightly to esteem is to despise heavenly wisdom. The psalmist's heart, Spurgeon says, has gone after God himself. He had not only desired to obey his laws, but to commune with his person. Folks, purity begins. I mean, there's a lot of things that you can do. You can make education choices. You can do all kinds of protective things. But you guys, purity begins with a person wanting to seek God with what? All their heart. Life-consuming. Not a part-time, not a fitting man. It's your whole life. With all my heart, I have sought you. I seek you. I inquire about you. I want to learn more about you. I want to know you more. Spurgeon says, the more a man's whole heart is set upon holiness, the more does he dread falling into sin. He is not so much fearful of deliberate transgression as of inadvertent wandering. He cannot endure a wandering look or a rambling thought which might stray beyond the pale of the precept. We are to be such wholehearted seekers that we have neither time nor will to be wanderers. And yet with our wholeheartedness, we are to cultivate a jealous fear lest even then we should wander from the path of holiness. Folks, purity begins with fostering and developing the relationship that we have with the living God. It's not a series of assignments. You know, when you see a young man and a young woman who are in love, do they fight to spend time with each other? I mean, is it a discipline? I know I need to call her. I mean, I just don't feel like it. I know I need to call. You can't get them off the phone. You can't really separate them. Right? What's the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, verses 36 and following, it says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your mind, this is the great and foremost commandment. In Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38, it says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not, he's not worthy of me." When we talk about having the appropriate relationship with God through Jesus Christ, folks, it ought to create a desire to know God more, to love him more. In fact, to love him above all else. He can't be a competing priority in our life, can't be a secondary priority. And parents, even when you hear those verses, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I mean, think about how much you love your kids. How much you love them. And the time with them is precious. Our love for God should exceed that. Our love and desire for God should exceed that. You want to teach a young man how to keep his way pure? You teach him how precious the relationship he can have with God is. You teach him to make that relationship more important than all other things in his life. Don't allow anything to compete with the preciousness of knowing God. He says, "With all my heart, I have sought you." And then look what he says. "Do not let me wander from your commandments. Don't let me go astray. Don't let me be misled or misguided." The psalmist, you see, the psalmist wants to know God more, and knowing God more, he understands, he realizes his weakness and that he cannot stay on the course by himself. He desperately needs help. "Do not let me wander from your commandments." In Psalm 119, verse 21, it says, "You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments." Psalm 119, 118, "You have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless." Oh, the psalmist, he seeks God with all his heart and he desires his help. Spurgeon says, "The man of God exerts himself but does not trust himself. His heart is in his walking with God, but he knows that even his whole strength is not enough to keep him right, unless his king shall be his keeper, and he who made the command shall make him constant in obeying them." Oh, so believer, if you want to walk in purity, first and foremost, we must want to live in obedience to the commandments. It has to be a priority because of our relationship with God, because of our love for him. In verse 11, it says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart. Your word I have treasured in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against you." Scrogi says this, "The best thing hidden in the best place for the best purpose. Your word I have treasured in my heart." W.S. Plummer says, "Neither hearing nor reading nor reciting the Holy Scriptures will save us from false ways unless with the heart we cordially embrace whatever they teach us. To this work we ought to be greatly stimulated." Spurgeon says, "When young men only read the letter of the book, the word of promise and instruction is deprived of much of its power. Neither will the laying of it up in the mere memory avail. The word must be known and prized and laid up in the heart. It must occupy the affection as well as the understanding. The whole mind requires to be impregnated with the word of God." To treasure is to be highly valued. You see, if you seek God with all your heart, if you love God with all your heart, what's your perspective of his word? You love it. you treasure it. It's of supreme value to you. In Job 23:12, it says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's a picture, isn't it? More than my basic physical needs, I treasure God's word. In Psalm 37:31, it says, the law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. In Proverbs 2, it gives a great picture of the person who values God's word. And it talks about in our pursuit of wisdom, if we seek it as silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, that's the desire, the drive of the true believer. That this is the most precious of resources, that God has given us this wonderful gift of his word. And Proverbs 7:1, it says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the treasure of this book, the words that are in this book, might they so impact you, dwell in you, so that your life then impacts others as God intends. So Spurgeon says he didn't wear a text on his heart as a charm. He hid it in his heart as a rule. It's not a plaque on the wall in the house, right? It's the difference God's word is making internally, in our hearts and in our minds. And so it is. He says, your word I've treasured in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. I mean, ultimately, for the young man, this young man, his great concern is sinning against who? God. This young man, he does not want to dishonor God. He doesn't want to go astray. You see, there's a change of heart and mind that set him on this course, that he wants to live in this path of purity. Far too often, the sinner's concern has more to do with the consequences he will face than the offense against a living God. Oftentimes, the concern for the sinner is what's going to happen when somebody close to them finds out, rather than recognizing God already knows. He sees all things. It's bewildering to me that so often a person will live in a pattern of moral failure and think that because they're hiding it from those that they love most, that it's gone unrecognized. Is that ever true? I think there's wisdom, folks, for us to always keep in mind that God and his heavenly host, whoever he wants, is our audience and sees everything that we do. We're never in private. We're never in private. But see, the psalmist, it's not an issue of whether I can be seen or not. It's an issue that I don't want to dishonor God. I don't want to dishonor him. I don't want to sin against God. Then we come to verse 12. And the incredible resource that God has provided for us. The psalmist says, blessed are you, O Lord. When he speaks of God being blessed, the idea is he's excellent. He is worthy of praise. He's the one that we ought to adore. Blessed are you, O Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. The psalmist recognizes the greatness and the glory of God himself. And so it's his desire to want to praise him and honor him. Of course, that's part of why he doesn't want to sin, right? Because he understands to come here and to sing praises to God and to live in contrast to that makes no sense. The psalmist understands that a desire to love God and seek God with all my heart It's demonstrated in a love for God's word. It's demonstrated in a hatred of sin and a desire to stay on the right path. It's demonstrated by a heart that wants to praise him, wants to adore him, wants to exalt him. So he says, "Blessed are you, O Lord." And then he says, "Teach me your statutes." Spurgeon says, we need to be disciples or learners. Teach me. Now listen, but what an honor to have God himself for a teacher. Who would not wish to enter the school of such a master to learn of him the art of holy living? I mean, really, is that not remarkable? That if you're here today and you're in Christ, you can spend time in this book, God's Word, and God himself, through his Spirit, and I don't mean in any mystical way, I mean as he gives us understanding into the truth of his word, he instructs us. What greater teacher? What a gift. What an opportunity. What a privilege that we have to be taught by the Master. In verse 13, the psalmist says, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." This is the overflow, if you will, of what's happening in the psalmist's life. The psalmist's relationship with God is now demonstrated in how he speaks. "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." Horn says, when we make the scriptures the subject of our conversation, we glorify God. We edify our neighbors, and we improve ourselves. He does not love God, his Son, nor his word, who does not sincerely desire to bring others to do the same. Plumber says, when the word of God is really in the heart, it will also be found on the lips. It's what we talk about. See, in our home, spending time in the Word devotionally is a good thing, but ultimately the goal is that we're so grounded spiritually, we're so in love with the truth of God's Word and with God himself, that we speak of the things of God as a normal part of everyday life. Our speech related to spiritual things is not isolated to a prayer at the dinner table. It flows from who we are, because the God's word is so profoundly impacting our life. And he's speaking to the young men here, right? The idea is that the young man, in setting a course for purity, in seeking God with all of his heart, and in treasuring God's word, in praising God, the young man wants to talk about God as part of the course of his life. It's the essence of who he is. If you read through the Psalms, and I'm going to just read a few of these verses, how often the Psalms reflect on how important it is for those who truly know God to speak of the glories of God. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders." Psalm 9, verse 14, "That I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation." Psalm 22:22, "I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." In Psalm 26:7, "That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving," and it says, "and declare all your wonders." Psalm 48:13, "Consider her ramparts, go through her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation." Psalm 66:16, "Come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul." Goes on and on and on. Folks, the idea that The one who is in appropriate relationship with God ultimately will be speaking about God as a natural course of their life, because it defines who they are. It's not a part of who they are. It defines who they are. Now consider this. This being the case, if the young man is set on a course of purity and he's following obediently, if he desires to exalt the Lord, if he wants to stay on the right path, you know, Psalm 1, we read that, the right path, then what's that look like as he grows older? What's that look like in the neighborhood? What's that look like when he goes to work? What's that look like when he travels? You see, all of life now is defined by his relationship with God. And part of that is he faithfully speaks and proclaims and declares the goodness and the glory of God. It's part of who he is. In Psalm 78:6, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. I do think that in our very fast-paced culture, that Christianity is oftentimes just relegated to where you can fit it in. It's not so defining. It's just a part of, but not for the psalmist who desires to walk in purity. Consider verse 14 with me. As again, he reflects on the value of the truth of God's word. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Spurgeon says, delight in the word of God is a sure proof that it has taken effect upon the heart and so is cleansing the life. To rejoice in the way of testimonies is to have this high degree of pleasure or mental satisfaction. It's to be pleased. When we talk about delighting in the way of God's testimonies, you understand that it means that it's no longer an assignment. Have you ever felt like that about God's word? You don't have to stand or anything, but I mean, aren't there times that I know I'm supposed to. I know I'm supposed to. I know this is what God wants. I know that this is what, and it feels more like an assignment. And an assignment that kind of gets in the way of life. And yet the psalmist speaks of this joy he has in God's word. Well, what is it that brings joy in God's word? What is it that causes the psalmist to actually want to be in this word, want to enjoy the testimonies, want to read them, want to understand them, want to have them transform his heart and his mind? What is it? Well, folks, it goes back to the beginning when it says, with all my heart, I seek you. It has everything to do with a relationship. It has to do with a growing understanding of who God is and what he's like. It has to do with a young man who recognizes that he's been given the privilege to have a relationship with the living, holy God. It's a young man that truly believes that this is the Word of God. And so there is tremendous delight and tremendous joy in what God has provided. You know, when we think of joy, in the Christian life, it's something that can be sustained even in the midst of the difficulties of life. You know that? You know, you ever see somebody depressed, joyful? Angry, joyful? The truth is, the psalmist has come to understand that there is always reason to have joy. And why is that? The relationship he has with God and the preciousness of the truth of God's word. He rejoices in his relationship and he rejoices in the truth. He sees the value of those things, and he takes delight in them. In Psalm 35:9, it says, "And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation." Psalm 40, verse 16, "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" Psalm 68:3, "But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness." Oh, the joy that the true believer has because of the value of knowing God and having the truth of his word. He says, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, in the path that they take me. I have rejoiced that God gives me instruction." Can you imagine what would life be like if we did not have this book? It'd be awful. Can you even imagine? And so the psalmist delights. He rejoices in the way of God's testimonies, the truth of God's word that sets him on the right course. Aren't you great? How many of you feel like you have the wisdom you need for this life? Me neither. And so God gives it to his children because he knows we need it. And the psalmist is simply delighting in that. That God has given me the truth so that I can know what God wants to accomplish in my life and through my life. He sets me on that course. He sets me on that path, that way. He says, "I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies." And then he says, "as much as in all riches." As much as in all riches? Now, he's not making this equivalent. This is how much I rejoice in all riches. This is how much I rejoice in the word. They're equal. The idea is there's nothing else to compare. You take all of the riches in the world, everything, and put it in a pile, and I rejoice in the way of God's testimonies more than all of it. Now, how many of you have ever, don't answer this question, have dreamed about winning the lottery? I mean, if you want to spiritualize it, you know, it's kind of like, think how much I could give to the Lord. How many of you ever dreamed of just having that nest egg so that you could really one day retire and then do whatever? How many of you have dreamed? You ever read, you know, every now and then you'll read a random story about somebody that a long-lost relative died and what? Left them an incredible pile of money. Have you ever had those dreams? Fleeting. The psalmist says, "I've rejoiced in the way of God's testimonies as much as in all of that." And here's the truth. All that other stuff, what's the likelihood that you're going to ever have it? Probably slim, but who knows? But you do have this. You have this. I have this. This is better and more valuable and more precious than all of that. So the question is, what am I doing with it? What am I doing with this? In Psalm 119:72, it says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." In Psalm 119:127, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold." Yes, above fine gold. It seems, and I'm not saying this just generally, but it does seem that often people who would say they know God through Christ, they would say that they're in Christ, find it difficult to carve out time for this. Just seems like that's often the case. And yet if a young man is going to keep his way pure, his life has to be defined by seeking God with all his heart and treasuring God's word and God's ways above all else. And so why the disparity? It's either a lack of understanding or simple rebellion. A lack of understanding the value of God's word. A lack of understanding the preciousness of what God has given to his children. Folks, we'll spend all kinds of time trying to spare our kids from trouble. It might be your educational choices and all those other things that you put into place, but you guys, the scriptures say, you want to set a young man on his course? You teach him to seek God with all his heart and to treasure this book. Well, you guys, the challenge with that is what? How do you teach that if you don't live it? How do you teach it if you don't live it? And I'll tell you honestly, in a lot of ways, it's easier to just get some software and try to protect them. But it doesn't work in the ultimate sense. Now, don't get me wrong. I think you can put, the idea of putting off and putting on is very, very important. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. So I think you can put things in place. But I'm saying, if that's what you do, that's the essence of your protection, it's not what God says. It's not what God has set out for us so that we could walk in a manner that pleases him, that we could walk in purity as young men, young women, older men and women. Again, in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we know he's not literally saying to hate them, because the second commandment, the greatest commandment, is what? Is to love. But he is making a picture of contrast. And so it is that our love for God and our love for his word should exceed, should not have any competition. I think one of the great dangers of our day is what? It's busyness. How many times have you heard somebody say, or how many times have you said it? Well, I know that's what I need to do, but I'm so busy. What does that say about us? I think it's a reflection of how much we love God. I don't think it's an issue of time. I don't think it's an issue of time. I think it's an issue of priority. I do think that there are times that maybe we ought to sit down with our schedules and put them all out on the table. And if the time that you're investing in God's word is not substantial for your personal growth and so that you can continually be thinking and meditating on the word of God, to look at that entire schedule and rather than looking at it from where can I fit the word of God in, get up earlier, stay up later, maybe we ought to look at our schedules and say, what could I cull? And it might even be good things. I mean, nothing that's inherently sinful. But isn't one of the enemies of the soul filling our time with things that keep us from that which is most beneficial? Isn't that one of the great enemies? Maybe we look at it and we just start saying, okay, what do I need to cut? Rather than trying to fit God's word in, what do I need to call so that I can make God's priorities my priority, so that I can treasure his word, so I can love him and grow in that love, so I can spend such time that God's word does affect my life, so I am able to think and meditate, as this next verse will talk about, on his precepts, so I can think about them consistently and constantly. You know, in Psalm 119, 9-16, notice that we go from I have to I will or I shall. So in the first few verses, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. with my lips. I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. And then verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I will meditate is to think intently and at length for spiritual purposes. In other words, you can have devotions in the morning, and you can be in that pattern where you're reading the Bible, and maybe you're reading through the whole Bible every year, but honestly, you can do that without regard for what you read the rest of the day. And so the question is, what is the benefit of that, apart from just another discipline in your life? The objective of spending time in the Word is so that you throughout the day can be thinking about the Word, meditating, contemplating the things that you have read or the verse that you wrote down, whatever it is, so that it's in your mind that you're becoming transformed because you're consistently thinking about the truth of God's Word. At Romans 12:2, you know, being renewed in our minds, transformed by the renewing of our minds, that happens by constantly thinking about the Word of God. W.S. Plummer says, as food undigested will not nourish the body, so the Word of God not considered with deep meditation and reflection will not feed the soul. Spurgeon says, he who has an inward delight in anything will not long withdraw his mind from it. As the miser often returns to look upon his treasure, so does the devout believer by frequent meditation turn over the priceless wealth which he discovered in the book of the Lord. In Psalm 119, when it speaks of meditation, it says, even though, in verse 23, even though princes sit and talk against me, yet your servant meditates on your statutes. I think that's great. Because when somebody's talking bad about you, what do you want to be thinking about? You with me? Even though princes sit and talk against me, yet your servant meditates on your statutes. You guys, when you have people talking bad about you, what do you want to be thinking about in the flesh? Them. I mean, we get frustrated, we get irritated, but the psalmist says, no, when these bad things are happening here, I choose to meditate on God's word. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Psalm 119:78, may the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. The preciousness of God's word in the mind and heart of the believer is such a stabilizing influence in their life because it sets us on the right course and it helps us not to get diverted when hard things come into our lives. Charles Bridges says, this is, however, a resolution which the carnal mind can never be brought to make and to which the renewed mind through remaining depravity is often sadly reluctant. But it is a blessed employment and will repay a thousandfold the difficulty of engaging the too backward heart in the duty, that is, in the duty of meditating on the truth of God's word. I will meditate on your precepts and I will regard your ways. In other words, I'm continuing to think about them because that's what's going to help me to stay on the path that is pleasing and honoring to you. And then he says in verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes, I shall not forget your word. I shall delight in your statutes, I shall not forget your word. Again, Spurgeon says, delight preventeth forgetfulness. The mind will run upon that which the heart delighteth in, and the heart is where the treasure is. You know, when he says, I shall not forget your word, I don't think that he means it's just gone. It's not here. I think it has more to do with a simple forgetfulness of the value and preciousness of it. And I suspect most, probably all of us, would say that there's times in our lives that we just get so busy in the course of life that we forget to be meditating, we forget to be thinking about, we forget the preciousness of God's word. And this almost as he looks forward, he's saying, I want to continue to meditate on God's word. I want to continue to delight in his statutes. I don't want to forget the truth of his word. I want God's word to continue to impact me. I don't want to disregard it. You guys, how many times have you read in the morning and by 30 minutes later, you can't even remember what you read? I think most of us have been there. It's awful. How many of you have been reading it and you don't even know what you read when you finished it? It's awful, isn't it? Oh. So it's just learning to set a course. God help us all. So that the Word of God is not merely a routine. It's something that we want to delight in and enjoy and grow in and understand and think about so that we speak about it, so that we praise God, so that we walk on the path that He has set for us, so that we can avoid the sinful patterns of life. It's a course that God makes available to His children. But it takes effort, and it takes commitment, and it takes a willingness to rearrange our priorities in order to maintain these things as the appropriate priorities in our life. You know, by way of application, Plummer says, all the fuel to keep the fire of devotion burning on the altar of the heart is the Word of God. Ironically, the very thing that we avoid because we're struggling is the thing that we need. It's to establish the priority of God's Word. And again, I don't mean an assignment. I don't mean something that it's like, I mean something that is a delight, something that is a joy, with the privilege of reading this book and seeing the truth of it and how it impacts your life and how God can use you to impact other people. Here's some questions to ponder. First is, do you want to walk in purity? Do you want to walk in purity? And I don't mean just to walk in purity, but do you want to walk in purity because you want to honor God? Because that's where it started with the psalmist, right? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Are you seeking God with all of your heart? Now, I'll tell you honestly, that's one that just penetrates to the depth of my soul. I think we all know that there's not one in this room that loves God perfectly, loves God as we ought to love. And there are a lot of things that will compete with our love for God. And I do think that we have to always come back to this. Oh, God, help me to seek you with all my heart. Oh, God, help me not to allow other things to break in and become competing priorities with my love for you. Are you seeking God with all your heart? And then there's a great emphasis in this chapter or these few verses on God's Word. Do you treasure God's Word? Do you treasure God's Word? Do you see the value? Does it have the priority in your life that God intends? In treasuring God's Word, you know, you don't want to sin. I need God's Word. I long for God to teach me. We should long, desire for that. God, even though I come to your word and I'm tired and I'll be honest, I don't really feel like it. God, I'm praying that by your grace as the master teacher that you would teach my heart, that I would become more like you. The word of God should often be in our conversation. We should absolutely delight in the truth of the word of God. We must be constantly contemplating the Word of God. You know, sometimes people say, well, how can you do that in a given day? This is just real quick sideline. How many of you are tempted every day, like all day, with different things to think wrong, think bad? You guys tempted all the time? Maybe like a hearty amen or something for some of you? I mean, really, aren't temptations come all the time? If every time a temptation comes, you say, God, forgive me for thinking like that, and you pull a verse into your mind, you just begin to think through that verse? Be no time at all. You'd be meditating day and night. Right? The very thing that leads to your destruction all of a sudden is a reminder. Think about God's Word. Pull the Scripture in. Contemplate it. Meditate on it. Systematically go through it to understand it so that it transforms who you are and how you talk. And then you must be determined not to forget God's word. That is to just carelessly disregard it, get busy and disregard it. So just a reminder, for those that are young men here, young women, there's a course that you can set. But oh, what a blessed course, but a course that will set you to be vastly different from the world. Vastly different. But it's a glorious course. Those of us who are older, same course. For the benefit of our own walk with God and the benefit of being a testimony to others as well, we ought to set the same same course. And then how God can use that for our benefit and for the benefit of other people, that we would be spiritually minded people set on a course, not desiring to wander from the ways of God, but to exalt and to please him in every respect. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, even after considering this text, it is a reminder, I suspect, to most all of us how easily distracted that we can be. And yet your word provides such profound answers to the difficulties of life, even to the difficulties of walking in purity. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we don't have to fear life for our kids and our grandkids and nieces and nephews and friends and all of those that we love and care about, because you have given us the tools and the resources to teach them, to encourage them to walk in such a way that you would be a priority in their life, as is reflected in these few verses. God, might that be a reality in our own life as well. Heavenly Father, in this very fast-paced culture, if there are those here that do know you, they love you, but they're struggling with these priorities, God, might you give them the wisdom, the determination, the commitment to sit down and truly evaluate life and make decisions that would be helpful so that they can truly seek you with all their heart and treasure your word as you have instructed us. Thank you, God, for being so patient with us. Thank you that the work you begin in our lives, you carry on completion till the day of Christ Jesus. We are so grateful. We need that so bad. We thank you for your work. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.